Well, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. That's always a good place to start, in the beginning. Names are an important part of life. Father, as we look at your word today, we invite again your Spirit to come and minister to us. Take the words that are spoken, words that we'll read on the pages of Scripture, Scripture that we'll read on the screen behind me. And Lord, you take the Logos and cause it to be Rhema. Take a written word, make it life to us. Make it applicable to us. Make it meat to our soul and spirit man. And milk in the cases that are needing milk here this morning. That all of us could leave here having been fed by the presence and the power of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you here this morning that have experienced parenthood know what it's like going through that process of trying to name children. Perhaps you got the books out and looked at all kinds of names, variations of names. You've looked meanings of names and tried to figure out what you want your children to be named. I remember Debbie and I when we were having our, she was having our second child, and we were trying to decide what the name of this little, we were prophesied over that it would be a boy. And our second child's a girl, so it was kind of a whole story. We won't go there because it's, I don't want to lose the point. But our daughter, while she was still in the womb, we were trying to decide which we would call her. And at one point, we thought we would call her Tiffany Rose. And for some reason, it was just like that was the right name to have. And if those of you that are here remember the story of my daughter, she was born in the front seat of my car. I delivered her, and she was born dead. And it was just a real tragic and yet a miraculous story all in itself. And God just miraculously healed and raised her up. And But somehow in the process of time, Tiffany Rose wasn't the right name. And we changed her name to Alyssa Dawn. And now when we see her, I just can't put Tiffany Rose to that face, but she's an Alyssa Dawn. And you have children like that too. Maybe you wanted to call them Ralph or Hector or something, I don't know. My mom wanted me to name my daughter Penelope. Go ahead and laugh. It's pretty good. You can do that. Simply because Penelope and Pickens just sounded really strange to us. Penelope Pickens, it sounded like a cartoon character. So we were like, Mom, it's just not happening. And maybe you heard about the pregnant woman in Kentucky. And she was involved in this car accident. And she went into a coma after she got to the hospital. And while she was in the coma, they had to deliver the baby, and come to find out she had twins. And so eventually she comes out of the coma, and the doctors are there, and she looks down, and she could tell she had delivered the baby, and she starts screaming, asking, where are my babies, where are my babies, or where's my baby? She thought she was having one. And the doctor said, ma'am, we delivered your babies, they're all fine. In fact, you had two. And She screamed, and I had two. And she said, don't worry, don't worry. She said, well, I've got to name them. And the doctor said, don't worry about that either. Your brother came, and he named the babies. Well, she went cross-eyed because her brother was just a little weird. And he was not all there. And so she said with great trembling in her voice, well, what did my brother name my children? And the doctor said, not too bad. He named the girl Denise. And she went, okay, Denise is all right. We'll name her Denise. And then, well, what did he name the boy? And then the doctor said, the nephew. And it all made sense. Denise and the nephew. Nora just got it. All right. I was hanging on for the stragglers there. I figured we might have a few. A few weeks ago, I preached a message on one of the names of God, and today I want to use another one. And the name that I want to look at today is El Elyon. It literally means God Most High. God Most High. Our focus today will be on the story of Melchizedek's visit to Abraham, where he uses his name for God a number of times. Now, but first, let me give you a little background of where we're going to jump in the story in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham's nephew and some other residents of Sodom, you remember the place called Sodom? It was a wicked place. And because of its wickedness, God caused the place to be captured, and eventually Sodom would be destroyed. But at this particular time, Sodom had been invaded by Macedonian kings, and they conducted a region-wide raid upon Sodom, and they stole the people from Sodom, brought them as captives, and then they took all that was in Sodom as spoil. And Abraham, being the Lot being the nephew to Abraham, decides that he's going to go after his nephew Lot, and he's going to retrieve Lot and any of the family members and that which belongs to him. And so he rescued them by kidnapping them, as well as all the valuables. What they did was they came upon the valley of Shaveh, which was just south of what we know as Jerusalem today, and they surrounded these kings that had stolen all that belonged to Lot and his family and all the rest that were living in Sodom at the time. And Abraham surrounded them with this small group of men, about 318 men that he had. They were not warriors by any means, but he surrounded this place and they attacked them at night. And it's here that we pick up the story of Melchizedek's visit to Abraham, where the name El Elyon is used repeatedly in your Bible. Read with me Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 17. As Abraham returned from his victory over Kedor Laomer, and his allies, the king of Sodom, came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought him bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abraham with his blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has helped you conquer your enemies. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. The king of Sodom told him, "Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep yourself all the goods you have recovered." Abraham replied, "I have solemnly promised the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I would not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abraham rich." There's a lot of unique things in that passage of Scripture. One of them that I just want to touch on before we get into the rest of the message today is Melchizedek is, many believe that he was Christ in the Old Testament, because the Scripture tells us that he has no beginning and there's no end. He just kind of shows up and he disappears. But notice some of the things that happened to him. First of all, Abraham later on would give tithe to him, and Abraham blesses him that way, and Melchizedek indeed blesses Abraham. But notice what happens here, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God, Melchizedek blessed Abraham with his blessing. And I'm trying to find the passage here where it came out. Right there. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of God Most High, brought him bread and wine. Brought him bread and wine. We see Jesus in the New Testament here at delivering what he refers to as the New Covenant. And what were the two emblems that Jesus held up? There was the bread and the wine. He said, "This is bread is my what? And this cup represents my blood." So there's a lot of references when you reference King the Melchizedek, the priest, that also he's the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, the king of righteousness. So there's a lot that goes into that. We won't go any further with that. But from this passage, we look at today three wonderful truths of El Elyon, our God. First of all, that he is supreme. He is supreme. Melchizedek blessed Abram with his blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. The name El, Elyon, is found 49 times in the Bible, and it occurs either as God Most High, Lord Most High, the Most High God, or Most High, or simply Highest. And the main thing that we need to notice is that it expresses the supremacy of who God is. You see, in the culture in which we live, there's a way of dumbing down Scripture. There's a way of dumbing down the gospel, that God is just another figure out there somewhere. And some would like us to believe that there are many gods, and there are many ways to get to this place called heaven, whatever you want to refer to heaven is. But the Scripture's plainly saying to us today, through this name that we represent God, El Elyon, that He is supreme. There is no one above Him. There is no one beside Him, on the left or the right. He is God of all things, and that will never, ever change. We see people trying to climb the corporate ladder to reach the top of positions. At this time of year, we see politicians running in elections for the highest posts in government. We see kingdoms and nations vying to become superpowers with economy and with their economic pros and also with their military powers. But none of them will stand to where God stands in this name as we see Him here today. The name Elyon designates God as being above every position of authority, both in heaven and in earth. Higher than the greatest monarchs who have ruled mighty empires in the past. Higher than the most powerful politicians, somebody say, thank God, and the presidents of today's world. How comforting it is to know that in our troubled world, this one that we're referring to this morning, the Most High God, is still in control. He is the one that's still ruling and reigning over all things. Rulers may purpose whatever they wish, but the Scripture says that God places them there. They can purpose in their heart what they want, but God dictates and causes the heart to go according to His will and His way. Do you remember before Christ's crucifixion when Pilate was trying to question Jesus? Consider this exchange between Jesus and Pilate. It's found in John chapter 19. Pilate's talking to Jesus and says, okay, you're not going to talk to me? And Pilate almost gets angry and demanding. He says, don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you? See, this is man's view. Don't you realize I have power? And he doesn't understand who he's talking to. He's talking to the creator of the universe. He's speaking blatantly and arrogantly and boldly into the face of Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. And notice, Jesus says back to him, watch these words. You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who brought me to you has the greater sin. What he was doing was taking the world's power and he was putting them in their place. As he often has to do with Satan, when Satan raises his ugly head in your life and my life, it's time that we believe and understand as Christians that we stand up and say, Satan, you've had enough say. You've had enough to do in our lives. I just draw a line in the sand right here and I call upon the power of Elyon in my life and I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Psalm 42 and verse 7 says, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth. The name Elyon also describes the Lord Jesus Christ in His exalted state as King of kings and as Lord of lords, to whom the Scripture tells us in Philippians, every knee one day will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Jesus Himself said, I have been given complete. And I want you to circle that word, Matthew 28 verse 18. Matthew 28, 18 says, I have been given complete authority. That means full authority. There's no other authority outside of that which has been given to me. I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. How much authority? Complete authority. He has been given complete authority. Obviously, He demonstrates all power and authority and ability, but at the same time allows us, you and I, as human beings, to have a choice in whether we decide to follow Him or not. My hope and prayer for you today, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that you will choose Him today. I'm so glad that God isn't a dictator. He doesn't grab us by the back of the neck and say, "You will serve me." Wouldn't that be a harsh kind of king? Wouldn't that be a harsh kind of leader to serve under and live under? But He says to you, "I give you a free will to choose me today." And what a great choice it is, and what a blessing it is to be able to choose the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second thing I want to look at is Elion is strong. Not only is supreme, but He's strong. It says, "Blessed be the God Most High who has helped you conquer your enemies." See, once Abraham started to leave the land of Ur and seek for the promises of God, he had many powerful enemies that had tried to stop him. The truth of the matter is we can never obey God without the enemies of God trying to stop us. Did you hear what I just said? Whenever you start doing something for God, the powers of hell take notice. And one of the things they fear most is a believer that knows how to pray and touch heaven. Just ask those who are running for office and trying to uphold biblical values of some kind. It seems that they have awakened every demon in hell. Have you noticed that? I don't think I've ever been as angry, if I can use that word, as I have during this election. Not because of who's running and who's not running, but because of the blatant disrespect for God and the values which we built this nation on. In fact, I want to, and please forgive me, and Don kind of jumped on my soapbox here a little bit. All week I just felt this something stirring inside of me that said I can't be quiet. And I know they tell us there's a fine line between preaching politics in the pulpit, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not preaching politics this morning. Where I really want to go and say to you this morning as a congregation is there is a thing called values in our nation. I'm getting really upset at a bunch of people who are looking at things like tax reforms and things that in their mind make a whole big deal. But listen to me this morning. If you take the value system by which this country was based on and eliminate it, wipe it out, just totally disregard for it, then all of that smokescreen, as I call it, will mean absolutely nothing. I don't care about your 401k. I don't care about your taxes, whether they're going up and down. I don't even care about the military and all of that. If you wipe out the value system, listen, you don't have anything. And when I feel an urgency in my spirit to say to you people this morning, and probably I'm preaching to the choir, I don't know. But what I want to say to you this morning is that there is really a struggle for the values in our nation. And really it is about the God thing. It's about a God thing. And if I'm going to vote, I'm going to vote for someone who's going to, at least the best I can, sometimes it's the worst of two evils, but I'm going to vote for somebody who holds the values according to the book. Because the book doesn't change. Man will change. Taxes will change. Kings will come and go. Presidents will come and go. But the book doesn't change. The values don't change. And if we're not voting by values, you might as well just throw your vote out the window as far as the history of this nation being going. See, I believe that there is a time that we're at right now where God is weighing this nation in the balance. Weighing this nation in the balance. It's been prophesied. There's a huge, unbelievable amount of prophecies going over the state of Ohio right now. For whatever reason, in the spirit realm, God is stirring some things over the state of Ohio. It's massive in its movement, and God's calling people from every denomination to coming together in massive droves and stadiums to pray and to call out and to seek God's face. One, because I believe it's a swing state, but God's doing something supernatural in the state of Ohio, and it's also been prophesied about the state of Pennsylvania. You see, in our state rotunda, it's etched in in the ceiling of the rotunda that Pennsylvania will be a seed to the nations. And that's the heritage that God gave us as a state, that we will indeed be a seed to the nation. And there was a prophecy that one lady, I believe John referenced her, her name is Julie Meyer. And she said God gave her a dream of this scale. And in one side of the scale, God pointed out to her that there was this cry of the American people for change. And he saw that weighing down the scale. We need change, we need change, we need change. And God showed her in the other side of the scale was mercy. And he said, not until my people cry out for mercy will I tip the scale. Will I tip the scale? And folks, let me just say this to you before we move on with the rest of our message. If you pray anything in this day, pray for God's mercy upon the United States. Pray for God's mercy. And again, all the other smokescreen means nothing. We can continue killing babies like we are, and we will bring the judgment of God upon this nation. We can speak against homosexuals as a church group, but if one we let someone in the office that just opens the floodgates to the homosexual agenda, I can promise you that all of what we know as our value system will very, 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 in my mind, my spirit, it's crying, it's screaming out that it will happen so fast, it'll blow all of us away. And I'm saying, God, I don't want this to be the weightier matter. I want your mercy to be the weightier matter. And God says to us, and if we will pray and call upon his face and cry out to him for mercy, that 2 Chronicles 7:14 that Don quoted there, my people humble themselves and pray. When's the last time you prayed for your nation? When's the last time you called out to God and said, God, have mercy on our nation? You see, you can't slaughter babies by the millions and then say, God bless us. God doesn't turn his back on that kind of thing. You can't strewn through the streets perverted lifestyles and have legalized marriages as God did not ordain them and have God smile at that kind of stuff. God's just, and his justness brings judgment. And it also brings blessing when we live things God's way. Amen? Anybody else in here hot besides me? How many are hot? Could someone turn some cool air on for us? I might just pass out here. Tip the scales. Look to your neighbor and say, tip the scales. Tip the scales. This past week, I have found myself in my office for some time, in hours at length, just praying in the Spirit. And there are times that I can't even pray in the Spirit. I'm just groaning. There's a travail inside of me for our nation. There's a travail inside of me for the values of Christ, for the values of our the Scripture to be once again restored to our nation. May that happen? I don't know. Unless God causes an unbelievable wave of revival in this nation, I don't see us turning back to God. Because the wave of darkness has just almost overtaken that. As we serve God and do His will, we need to remember that those who oppose us in God's will are opposing God, and that He will deliver them into His hands. When Abraham attempted to do battle with the four kings we talked about earlier, it must have seemed quite useless or almost impossible for Abraham. He must have felt like, God, I don't have soldiers with me. I just have a few hundred men. And here's kings with all their trained warriors. And you want me to go and fight them to get Lot back? But God said, go. And he went. And God delivered them into his hand. How could he hope to win against these powerful kings? He wasn't the king himself, and yet God told him to go. The scripture tells us that the kings were defeated by Abraham, and they had to surrender their valuables and their prisoners to Abraham. How was Abraham able to accomplish this task that he was up to? Let me say to you this morning that Abraham won the war because the Most High, Elion, the one we're referring to in Scripture out of Genesis this morning, he was reigning supreme over all, and it was him that gave him the victory over these kings. What struggles are you dealing with today? What is it that seems unsurmountable to you today? Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a health issue, and you've almost given up and said, you know what? I'm just going to have to live with it this way. When you take it to Jesus, the songwriter, the old hymn writer said once time ago, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. There's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Bring your problem. Bring your need to Elion. Is there something or someone that's getting in your way of being a witness for the Lord or living up to the standards of Jesus or keeping your vow to God? Is there something that's hindering that? If so, you need to call upon this same God that we're talking about today. And thirdly, Elion is sovereign. He is sovereign. Once there was a man who went into a pet shop to buy a parrot. The shop owner pointed to three identical looking parrots on a perch and said, "The parrot to the left, he costs $500. "Well, why does that parrot cost so much?" the customer asked. The owner replied, "Well, it knows how to use a computer." Pretty impressed he was. The customer asked about the next parrot, and he was told that that parrot cost $1,000 because it can do everything that the other parrot can do, plus it knows how to use all the equipment in any given office. He was really impressed now. Pointed to the last parrot. He said that one cost $2,000. Needless to say, the man asked, "Well, what can that parrot do?" And the man went on to say to the owner, he said, "Honestly, I have never seen that parrot do anything, but what I do know is the rest of the parrots call him boss." I can assure you today that your God, who is supreme, is on the throne and he's working on your behalf. You won't find him sitting in heaven in a lazy boy, you know, with his hands folded and maybe some kind of earthly remote in his hand checking the stations of the galaxies to see what's going on. But your God is on the throne, and the scripture tells us over and over again that he's ruling and reigning and he is supreme this morning. He's sovereign. He doesn't have to ask you or me about anything. That's why I love that song we sang today. Indescribable. Unattainable. Man, God, we're awestruck by you because you're a supreme God. He is sufficient within himself to do everything that he wants to do. He is his own boss, if you will. You see, you and I have a hard time even putting that into our mind, because everything we do, we've got to grab and pull and kind of put things together to make things happen as we want them to happen. But God doesn't have to do that. It is as his spoken word happens, God moves mountains. Any of you wake up this morning and have God say, hey, Melvin, hey, Dave, I'm having trouble running the universe. Can you give me some pointers? Things look like they're spinning out of control in the United States and around the world economically. Can you give me some pointers? After all, he is the one who created it and sustains it, isn't he? Hebrews 1:3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majestic, or the majesty in heaven. Abraham said, I have solemnly promised the Lord God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or thong from you. Otherwise, you might say that I am one who made Abraham rich. So Abraham knew the sovereign God was the one who made him who he was. His victory came from God. His wealth came from God. His wisdom came from God. Do you feel that way today? Do you feel like your wealth comes from God? Do you feel like your wisdom comes from God? Do you feel like your health comes from God? I have met and talked with so many businessmen that have made a great living and understand that what they have is because of God. And because of that understanding, they have found great joy in investing in God's kingdom. And in the lives of others, allowing God to use the blessing that God's giving them so that they do not attain selfish goals and selfish wealth, but they bring it for the contentment of God's kingdom. I mean, God's kingdom is much bigger than you and I. The kingdom is an awesome thing. Peter Drucker wrote a book called The Second Half several years ago, in which he describes the phenomenon of many men who later in life realize that they've reached what the world calls success. They have lots of money and lots of things, but somehow they still weren't feeling fulfilled. And they started, many of these men that were believers coming to this place in their life, they started this what is referred to in his book as a parallel track to their success. Realizing that, okay, success didn't satisfy me, so now I'm going to move into a role of significance. And I want to start impacting people's lives. I want to start mentoring. And a lot of our parachurch ministries have been started out of that, helping young people who are on drugs or people who are struggling with just life in general and a variety of other things. But someone said, you know what, I'm going to take my money, I'm going to stop feeding self, and I'm going to start being significant in somebody else's life. And it's those people that understand what the kingdom is all about. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts any shifting shadows. Over 100 years ago, a tornado struck the prairies of Minnesota. Anybody remember that? Many people were killed, injured. The small town that it hit was just about demolished. In the midst of the disaster, an elderly British surgeon and his two medical trained sons worked almost around the clock for days, aiding the stricken, bandaging wounds, and setting broken limbs. Their heroic work did not go unnoticed. Their excellence as physicians and their selflessness in the service of those in need created a following among the tornado victims. The doctor and his sons were offered financial backing to build a hospital, provided that they would take charge of it. And the men agreed, and in 1889 founded a clinic that soon attracted nationwide attention. The little clinic grew. The city was Rochester, Minnesota. The elderly doctor's name, William W. Mayo. His sons, William J. and Charles. Their clinic is simply called, anybody? The Mayo Clinic. It now consists of over 500 physicians treating more than 200,000 people a year. And it is known worldwide as one of the premier places of health, healing, and excellence in medicine. And I'm sure if you asked the citizens of Minnesota about the Rochester tornado at the time, they would have told you that it was terrible with lots of death and lots of destruction. But put in perspective of better than a century, and in the hands of a creative God, their tornado really was about help and health and healing. I'm not claiming that God used the tornado, but that in his sovereignty, how many have found it to be true, that in some of the greatest disasters of our life, God can bring his miracle working power because he is a sovereign God. He's above our circumstances. God views everything from the perspective of the past, the present, and the future. Now listen, you and I can only take a little bit of the past and we can only presume a little bit on the present tense, but we have no clue what's happening in the future. When God looks at our life, he looks at it in the spans of the past, present, and future, and he puts everything into that context. And he knows what's good for us, even when we don't know what's good for us. Somebody say amen if you believe that this morning. You see, we view everything in the perspective of just what we know. But Elion is sovereign over the world, and that includes you and me. Now what we need to do is get to the place that we trust that he knows what he's doing. I'm going to invite the musicians and singers to come back. See, Elion can take your life as it is today, no matter what your circumstances are saying to you, and no matter what scars you may bear, and turn it into something beautiful if you'll just turn it over to him. And let me just ask this morning, maybe you're here this morning and I don't want you to raise your hand. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I've got some real, real painful scars right now. There's areas of my heart that are so wounded and so hurt that I don't really know how to go on tomorrow. I want to tell you that there is a God who knows everything that you're going through. And if you will just place your hand by faith in his hand today, God will carry you through that situation. But on the other side, I'll allow you and cause you to look back and find the blessing that was in the midst of some of your worst pain. Just by way of testimony this morning, I want to ask the question, how many of you here have been through some terrible, terrible times in life? But now, maybe months, years, centuries later, you can look back and say, man, I hated that situation when I was going through it. But I see a lot of blessing that came out of it. Can I just see your hand? In fact, I want you to stand. If that's you, stand. If that's you, stand. I look back and I see the blessing. Look at that. If you're going through a struggle this morning, your heart's heavy. There's scars in your heart and you're saying, God, I don't know if I can go another day. I want you to look around right now. Because this is the testimony of what Elion's able to do in a life. When all things are broken and shattered and it's all da-ha-da-ba-ba-ha. And it seems like there's no hope in life. I want you to know that there's a God who's able today. A God who's able to embrace you. A God who's able to sustain you through the time of sorrow. And on the other side, give you grace and blessing that you'll never, ever imagine in the midst of struggle. Would you all stand with us this morning?